If you need a Bible, just raise your hands. The ushers will give you a Bible. There is an outline, the order of services. I do want to invite you to actually grab the outline. It'll help you follow along as we look at this portion of the Bible. As we do that, let me actually pray for us. Father, we do thank you. We can open up your word this morning. We do pray and ask that you might strengthen us as we look at this portion of the scriptures, what you say and how you confront us. We do pray and ask that you might strengthen us now and give us understanding, and we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8 to Matthew chapter 10, especially leading up to Christmas, and it's a really good time where we explore the claims of the Lord Jesus. Now, here in this part of the story of Jesus, Jesus makes, as you heard Min read, some incredibly confronting demands, doesn't he? As he speaks to his disciples. He says, if you want to follow me, expect no rest or comfort. If you want to follow me, I must be your first love over all your relationships. If you trust me, you wouldn't be afraid of anything. Now, I do want us to pause for a moment over there. Those are some very confronting demands, aren't they, if you pause and you think about it. Those of you who are workers, imagine your manager saying to you, if you want to work here, expect no rest or comfort. Or imagine your team leader at work saying to you, if you want to be part of this team must be your first love among all your relationships in life. Or imagine your co-worker saying to you, if you trust me, you wouldn't be afraid of anything that's happening in your life. Now, at that point, there's one of two possibilities, right? If people make these claims, one of two possibilities, either they are plain crazy in making such demands. Maybe they just want to actually make your life miserable. Maybe they want to spite you. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that they make these demands of you because they're actually offering you something greater. Something greater and something better than your present comfort and rest. Something greater and better than your present relationships. Something more powerful than anything that threatens you. So there's only one of two possibilities. Now, I'm going to assume that when Jesus makes these demands, as he speaks to those who want to follow him, I'm pretty certain that he doesn't do it to spite people. He doesn't do it because he wants people to be miserable, and I certainly don't think he does it because he's a mentally deranged person. And so we're going to look at why Jesus makes such confronting demands. What does he offer that's greater than comfort and rest that we long for? What does he offer that's better than your present relationships? What does he offer that's more powerful that could threaten anything in your life right now? And I'm going to do it under three headings. You see it there in your sermon outlines. The confident disciple who was looking for comfort and rest. The conditional disciple who loved his family. And the cowardly disciples afraid the boat would sink. Okay, so it's under three headings. The confident, the conditional, and the cowardly. So let's have a look at the first one, the confident. Verse 18, verse 20. And we do meet a very confident disciple. In fact, what he says to Jesus is very, very promising. Look at verse 19. We read, a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, he's a teacher of the law. That means he's the intellectual guy. He's an academic. He knows his Bible. He's a scribe. Okay? And his words are promising and very, very confident. Teacher, the emphasis is on the I will follow you wherever you go. He's confident and he looks very, very committed. Now, we don't know what he expected following Jesus, but we do know what he didn't expect. Look at verse 20, because Jesus does not say, great, follow me, right? He doesn't embrace this disciple's desire, does he? Jesus doesn't welcome him with open arms, does he? Look at what he says. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This disciple is confident, but notice Jesus says he is much more interested in his own comfort and rest than in actually following Jesus. His I will follow you wherever you go has actually got limits. As long as it doesn't make my life uncomfortable, as long as it doesn't make my life difficult, as long as it does not disrupt my comfort in life. And so Jesus actually says, what if following me will give you no comfort? What if following me means there's no place to rest? What if where I'm going, there is no comfort or rest? And Jesus actually says, the animals of the field, the fox of the fields, the birds have greater comfort and rest. They have a home. They have a place to rest. And so Jesus does not say, follow me and you have health and wealth and everything will go well in your life. He does not say that. Now, there are two things in this one verse I don't want you to miss. Two things. Here's the first one. Firstly, Jesus makes it clear that if you think following him is a commitment-free ride, a Sunday religious activity in the comfort of a nice building with air conditioning, if you think that following Jesus is like, you know, a Bali holiday by the beach, you're wrong. Where is Jesus actually going as you read this story? Now, those of you who know the story of Matthew will know this. He's going to Jerusalem, isn't he? And what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem? A cross awaits him. Shame and humiliation as he is stripped naked for you. A crown of thorns are going to be thrust in his head for you. Nails will be hammered into his hands for you. And his place of rest will be a hard, splintered wooden cross for you. That's where he will find his rest. Now, later on in this journey, Jesus will say to the same group of disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24, let me read that for you. Jesus will say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, I don't think this is what the confident disciple expected. And it's not what we expect either in following Jesus, is it? Because no one wants to sign up to a life of suffering and discomfort, a life of rejection, a life where there is no comfort or rest, unless it gives us something better. Unless it offers us something much more comforting. Unless it offers us a greater comfort and rest. Now, if you read verse 20 too fast, you'll miss it. Because alongside the words, no place to rest, no home, no rest, no comfort, alongside those words, you also read the Son of Man. Can you see in verse 20? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which is a very, very special title in the Bible. Okay, so it's a title in the Bible. In fact, verse 20 is a very strange verse. Most of us miss it, but it's a very strange verse because Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has no place to rest. The Son of Man has no home. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, who is the Son of Man? Now, very quickly, the Son of Man in the story of the Bible is God's chosen king. The one to whom God has entrusted rule and power over all. The Son of Man in the Bible is the one God has entrusted a kingdom that will never end, a lasting kingdom. Okay? And it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. I'm going to read that for us. Daniel chapter 7, we read, Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man. And we read these words, he looks up and he says, there was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He approaches God, the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. And then we read that God gives him, we read, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples and every language worshipped him. And then we read, his dominion, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed, okay? And so Jesus calls himself the Son of Man whose power is over all and whose kingdom is never ending. Now that makes verse 20 very strange. Okay, because pause, think with me, look at verse 20. It's a strange verse, isn't it? Because you've got two opposing pictures colliding, telling us something about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man, has unmatched power over all, but Jesus, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. The king has no place to lay his head, right? Jesus, the Son of Man, has a lasting kingdom, but Jesus, the Son of Man, will have his life cut short at the cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, is a king who rules over all, but Jesus, the Son of Man, is a servant who lays down his life for you. It's a rather odd verse, isn't it? But this is what we're meant to see. We're meant to see that in Jesus, we see perfect power and love displayed in the story of Jesus. We see absolute rule and servanthood at work. We see a kingdom and a cross. There is no one like him in power, but there's also no one like him in love. He is a king who rules and a king who suffers for his people. And so you've got if you're looking for lasting comfort and rest, Jesus is actually saying lasting comfort and rest is actually found in Him. This is what Jesus is saying to the confident disciple. If you want to follow me and you're looking for comfort and rest, it's found not in the kingdom rule of people, not in the kingdom rule of possessions, not in the kingdom rule of your pursuits. It just won't work. The comfort and rest you're looking for isn't going to be found in the kingdom rule of your career, right? In your studies, in your relationships, in your possessions. It just won't work. If you want to follow me where I go, and you're looking for present comfort and rest, it won't work. Because where is comfort and rest found? It's found in the cross and the crown of the Lord Jesus. You see, disciples of Jesus are to live in the shadow of the cross. But Jesus says His cross will give way to a crown. He is the Son of Man. To a crown under His rule that will give a far greater comfort and rest because He is King of a lasting kingdom. And so disciples of Jesus must live their lives in light of the cross and the crown. Disciples of Jesus live in the shadow of the cross of the King and the crown of the King. That's what He's actually saying. Now, if this is true, if Jesus carries a cross and He wears a crown, then it actually frees us up to live boldly, doesn't it? Without fear or regret if we choose to follow Him. Because there is no loss. It gives us enabling power, doesn't it? To endure discomfort in following Him because we're not actually losing anything. There is a crown. It gives us confidence even when life is uncertain and painful following Him because Jesus promises far greater comfort and rest. He is a King of a lasting kingdom. Now let's pause for a moment. Wouldn't you trade your present comfort and rest if you knew you were getting a better comfort and rest? Wouldn't you do that? I suspect we do it all the time. You know, when Apple shares came out in 1980, they cost about $22 a share, $22 US a share. Now, if you bought, here's how it works. If you bought 22 shares in 1980, which is an investment of about $220, they would be worth $112,000 today, okay? Now, if you knew that the price of Apple shares would be what they were today, wouldn't you have bought Apple shares in 1980? Now, some of you were not born in 1980, right? Min was born like, you know, in the 60s, so he would have been around, okay, right? You would have put your money into Apple shares, which looked so weak at the time. Why? Because you trade present comfort and rest for greater comfort and rest. We do it all the time. People do it all the time. As you get older, right, talk to these gentlemen over here, right? You know what they do as they get older? You know what older people do? They put more into their super. Young people don't put much in their super, but older, as they get older, they put more into their super. Why? Because they're trading present comfort and rest because they want greater comfort and rest in the future. We all do it in life. Now, Jesus says the same thing here. He's not calling you to a life of misery and discomfort. He's not saying the last word in following Him is self-denial and sacrifice. Notice the call of Jesus to take up the cross is so that you might know a crown. The nails give way to a scepter. Humiliation gives way to exaltation. And loss gives way to riches forever. Now, people often say to me, why would I want to be a Christian? All that self-denial stuff. God wants to stop me from enjoying life. He wants to stop us from having fun in life. A lot of people actually say that to me. Friends, can I say to you, that is not the God of the Bible. God loves us far too much. And He wants to give us much more, much, much more. And our desire for comfort and rest in the present is far too weak. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, my kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then Jesus says, again, my kingdom, my rule, he says, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Is Jesus' way of saying, choosing to follow me is like a man prepared to lose his present comfort and rest to have what is a far greater treasure, what will give far greater comfort and rest. choosing to follow me is like a merchant, right? A businessman who is prepared to liquidate all his present assets, willing to lose all his present comfort and rest that his possessions give him to secure a far greater treasure, what will give him far greater comfort and rest. So choosing to follow Jesus is to embrace the cross, knowing there's actually a crown. Now, even if you never believe that to be true, you wish what Jesus offers were actually true, that he actually offers us a greater comfort and rest than anything we're living for, than anything we're pursuing in life. We wish it were true because it's actually what all of us want. We want comfort and rest that's lasting. Now, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still a follower of something or someone in life. You're still a follower of someone's kingdom rule or something's kingdom rule in life because we're all looking for lasting comfort and rest in people, in possessions, in our pursuits. And the harsh reality is that you might never have realized this. Whatever kingdom rule you think gives you comfort and rest will eventually fade and fail. Let me say that again. Whatever kingdom rule you think will give you lasting comfort and rest will eventually fail and fade. Jesus actually says that in Matthew chapter 6. He says in Matthew chapter 6, because he loves us, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says the treasures in our lives that give us comfort and rest will eventually go. Why? They age and they decay. They're fragile and they're breakable. They're easily stolen and they can be taken from us. Isn't that true? Absolutely. What if there was a treasure that could not be affected by time? That wasn't affected by time, not subject to decay, a treasure that could not be taken from you. What if there was a kingdom rule that you could belong to that was lasting? Well, Christian people, there is such a treasure. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the Son of Man. If he's the king of a lasting kingdom, then following him is what will give you lasting comfort and rest. To the confident disciple who has placed limits on following Jesus because he wants present comfort and rest, Jesus says, "It'll never be found here. It's found in my lasting kingdom rule." My disciples know where real, lasting comfort and rest is found. And so they're willing to live their lives in the shadow of the cross and my crown. Now, notice who comes next, verse 21 to verse 22. We meet a conditional disciple, another disciple, verse 21, said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, verse 21, I've read that, you've read it. It sounds like a very reasonable request, right? "First let me go and bury my father." So one of two possibilities, either this disciple's father is aging and he's asking for permission, right? Care for this elderly father. And then when the time's right, he'll follow Jesus. Now, another possibility is this father has died and he's asking for permission to bury and mourn his father. And when that's done, he'll come and follow Jesus. Now, what he says is understandable. One of the deepest of love relationships is the parent-child relationship. Father and son, mother-daughter, parent and child. Family relationships. Now, not all of us have come from great families or loving families. And even if you didn't come from a loving family, you know what it should be like, which is why you long for it, which is why it's devastating when those who should have loved us have abused us or crushed us or neglected us. We don't always have the father we wish we had, do we? In fact, we don't always have the mum we should have had, but we all long for it. In fact, we know what a loving family should be like. We can certainly imagine what it's like. Now, some of you here in this room have come from great families. You have a loving bond with your family, with your parents. And you know the dilemma here for this disciple. The conditional disciple says, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but my love relationship with my family comes first." Notice what the conditional disciple says. "You are Lord, but first let me go. But first let me go." He has conditions when it comes to following Jesus. And Jesus says, "I know you want to follow me, but you have conditions. You want to negotiate the terms of our relationship. And Jesus' answer is very confronting, isn't it? Look at verse 22. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Whoa, did you hear that? Jesus says, no, either I am first or not at all. Even over the deepest and closest of relationships in your life, your family. Now, that's very confronting, isn't it? Why does Jesus do that? Is it because he doesn't like parents? Right? Is it because he wants to break up families? Is it because he wants you to abandon your family responsibilities and not care for your aging parents? Of course not. Now, we know that because there are two other passages in Matthew's gospel. It's there in your outline. Matthew 15, Matthew 10. Firstly, you read in Matthew 15, verse 4 to 6, that Jesus actually condemns the religious who use their religion to neglect family. So we know, obviously, he's not saying neglect your family, right? Because there in Matthew 15, he makes that very clear. You must honor your father and mother, right? Don't use religion as an excuse not to care for them. And then we also read the same Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 37, this I'll read to you, who says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter, their children more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus says two things, doesn't he? He says, don't neglect your family. And then in the second verse, he says, you got to love him more than your family. And so the real issue for the conditional disciple is the priority of his love, the priority of his love. Look again at verse 21. Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. And so, you know, the conditional disciple, he does want Jesus, okay? But not as his first love relationship. He places the love of family over the love of Jesus. Now, for some of us, family might not be our first love when it comes to relationships that are very, very important to us. But we all hunger and love, we all hunger and thirst, don't we, for love relationships. We all want love relationships. We all do. It's the reason why death brings us such pain and grief. It ends love relationships. It's the reason why when those we love most disappoint us, the pain is always much greater. Now, those of you who study psychology or sociology will know of something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Okay? And so we have physiological needs. We all do. Air, water, food, shelter, clothing. Everyone here has physiological needs. We have safety needs. Everyone here has safety needs. Personal security, employment, job, resources, money, health, property. But there's a third thing. We also have a need to be loved, don't we? To know we are loved. We want to know that we belong. And that's why we long for friendship. That's why we long for family. That's why we look for intimacy. We want to have a connection with people, a deep one. Now, life is actually lived looking to have those needs met completely and to have it last. Now, here's the problem with the conditional disciple. He thinks his lasting love relationship is going to be met in family. And so he says, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me find my lasting love, my lasting belonging in my family. And Jesus says no. And he does it not because he's cruel. He does it not because he's uncaring. He wants to give us a better love, a greater family, a more lasting love. And again, you know, our desires are too weak. That's the problem. Notice what he says to this conditional disciple in verse 22. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, it sounds like an incredibly offensive verse, doesn't it? But there's some truth. In fact, there's truth in what Jesus says. Because pause with me. In a sense, everyone is dead. Not just spiritually, but physically. The death process begins the moment life begins. We are born, and as we grow, what happens? We're aging. We are dying. And the shadow of death stalks our life from the moment we are born. And eventually, the shadow of death eclipses everything in our lives. We're all dying, aren't we? And eventually, either we bury those we love or those we love bury us. Isn't that true? Eventually, either we bury those we love or those we love bury us. Every love relationship eventually ends. Now, we wish it didn't, but it does. Now, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Did you see that? Do you know what he's doing in this verse? Again, like the confident disciple, he's offering this conditional disciple a better alternative. No, if you want to follow me, your family cannot be your first love because it's going to crush you. It'll eventually come to an end. You need love that's greater. You need a family that's more lasting. Follow me, make me your first love relationship, and you'll have it. That's why Jesus says, later in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus will say to his disciples, again to his disciples, he says, everyone who has left houses, comfort, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or fields, possessions, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, I'm promising much more now that will last forever. He promises a family where love relationships are greater and lasting. That's what he's doing. A greater and lasting friendship, intimacy that lasts, family that lasts, belonging that is far more satisfying than any love relationship you can know or experience here. Isn't that what we're looking for in our love relationships, in family? Aren't we looking for a lasting family where we'll know love forever? And again, the call Jesus makes to this disciple isn't a call to a loveless family. It isn't a call to a less satisfying relationship. No, he loves this disciple far too much. And so he says, you cannot make other love relationships first. They will never give you the family or the love or the intimacy or the belonging you're longing for. Why? Because death will eventually end it. And so he says, follow me and I'll give you a lasting love relationship, a lasting family. And Jesus is able to do that because he's the Son of Man. He's the King of a lasting kingdom. Not just the King of a lasting kingdom, he's the King, right? He's a King who has laid down his life on the cross for you. And he's a King who wears the crown to a lasting kingdom. And because he's a King who has loved you like no other, and a King who rules forever, he's the only one who can offer you and give you a lasting family and a lasting love. Now, even if you didn't believe that were true, that Jesus offers us lasting family and lasting love that will never end, greater love than any love relationship you currently have, you all wish it were true because it's what we want in life. And the harsh reality is, if you've never realized it, is that all our love relationships here will eventually end. And so to the conditional disciple, Jesus says, if you make me first, you know a love that's lasting and a family that's forever. To the conditional disciple, Jesus says, any other relationship that you make first in your life will eventually end. Follow me, make me your first love relationship, and you'll know a lasting family. That's what he says. And it's true, isn't it? If you think about it, pause with me for a moment. For you to follow Jesus is to know a lasting family, and what could be better than to have people you most love follow him, because it means you will truly have a lasting family and a lasting love forever. Now, there's a third disciple. Have a look in verse 23. A group of disciples here who are cowardly. Look at verse 23 to verse 25. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Now, notice these disciples, literally they are following him. They get into the boat with Jesus. He got in the boat, they got in the boat. And the confident disciple, right? You know, the first disciple, the confident disciple, you know, he declared he was willing to follow Jesus anywhere, but we all know he was more concerned with his own comfort and rest. The conditional disciple wanted to follow Jesus, but we know he had conditions. His love relationship for family, he put over Jesus. But here we have a group of disciples who actually followed him into the boat. Now, the problem comes in verse 24. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Another version of the Bible says, why are you so cowardly? Why are you so cowardly? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and was completely calm. Now, it's a great Sunday school story, which is why I think most of you here are familiar with this. Now, I suspect if you're caught up in circumstances like this, it's reasonable to be afraid. Okay, because you're going to drown. The boat's going to sink. So it's reasonable to be afraid, unless you know someone more powerful than the storm, unless you know someone in control of the wind and the waves. Now, has it ever occurred to you that we are only afraid or fearful when we lose or we lose heart when we're not in control? See, think of the moments where you have been deeply, deeply fearful. It's always when we've lost control of the circumstances, when our security has been taken from us, right? And so I'll give you an example. You face life with confidence. You face life with bravado. And then you get diagnosed with terminal cancer or an inoperable brain tumor. And suddenly, your security goes. You're afraid. And when you're afraid, what do? You look for someone who can save you. You look for someone able to give you security. You look for someone able to heal you. You look for someone who has the power to assure you that things will be fine. Isn't that what we all do? We want a doctor who's able to say, I've done this before, I can treat your terminal cancer. I can remove that inoperable brain tumor. Trust me. That's what we all look for. Now, you wish there was such a doctor. And if there were such a doctor, your fears would immediately vanish, wouldn't it? You would no longer feel afraid. You'd have the security you want. What if there was such a doctor able to give you that assurance in all of life's circumstances? Now, even if we didn't believe there was someone like this, we all wish there was someone like this. We want it to be true that there was someone like this. And Jesus says, I'm that someone you're looking for in life. Look at what happens next. Jesus says to his cowardly disciples, your fear is unreasonable. Your cowardice is unwarranted. Why? Look at what he says. Verse 26, you of little faith, why are you so cowardly? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. He does what no one is able to do. You're in the boat with me. You're following me. But here's the problem, cowardly disciples. You're not trusting me. You have little faith in me. You don't trust that I'm in control. You don't trust that I'm more powerful than the chaos and the brokenness, that I hold the keys to life and death. Why? Because remember, who is Jesus? Who am I? I'm the Son of Man. I'm the King of a lasting kingdom. I'm the King to whom God has given all power and rule and control. Do you really think the storm will sink the boat? Now, Jesus is not being reckless or harsh when he says, why are you so cowardly? You know, he doesn't say, toughen up, princess. He says, you of little faith in me. You of little faith in me, in me, in me. Why are you so afraid? Now, here's the thing, right? You cannot tell people to trust you if you can't deliver them, if you can't save them. It's insanity, okay? It's lying. It's false hope, isn't it? So Jesus, you notice, he doesn't just say, trust me, have faith in me. Notice what he does? He also delivers. Because he now stands up and he rebukes the wind of the waves and he calms the chaos. He calms the destruction. He calms the darkness. Jesus is not asking for his disciples to have blind faith in him. It's grounded in what he does. He demonstrates his power as a Son of Man, his rule as a Son of Man, as King who has power over all. That's what he does. And so we read verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He is the Son of Man, the King who powerfully rules over all and whose kingdom is lasting. And here we see, again, there's no sphere of creation he does not rule over. There's no part of creation he cannot muzzle. There's no part of creation that does not bow to his command. And we know, as the story of Jesus unfolds in Matthew's gospel, that he doesn't just demonstrate power to save in a storm, a physical storm that threatened the lives of his disciples. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will face a far greater storm for us. Because at the cross, we see Jesus facing the storm of God's judgment in our place. there at the cross, the storm of God's judgment will fall on him. He is forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. He is abandoned to the waters of judgment so that we might never be abandoned. The wind and the waves of God's judgment drowned him so that we might have life. But in his death for us, notice what does he do? He delivers forever. He saves forever because he stills the one thing that can crush us forever. Friends, that's the reason why Jesus died, to save us forever, to deliver us ultimately from a storm that much more threatening than anything in your life right now that threatens you. Much more threatening than what you will ever face in life. More destructive than cancer and sickness and tragedy and poverty and loss and death. And so if he saved us from the one thing that can destroy us forever, the storm of God's judgment, we can be assured that there is nothing he is not powerfully in control over in our lives. Now, isn't that what all of us want in life? To know someone more powerful than our circumstances? To have someone in control of life when life is out of control? To know someone able to give us assurance and security when it's been taken from us? Now, what if there was actually someone so powerful, so strong, so rich, so in control, that he was able to give you the lasting security you're looking for? You see, even if you didn't believe there was such a person, you wish there was one. Jesus says, there is. Trust him. Trust his power. Trust his lasting rule. If he has stilled the wind and the waves at the cross for you, be assured there is no storm that he is not king over. And so to the cowardly disciples, Jesus says, put aside your fears. Don't be afraid. Trust me, the Son of Man, my death for you, and my powerful and lasting rule over all in your life. Trust my power. Trust my control. If I have shown you my power and control over the one storm that could crush you forever, if I've saved you from the one judgment that should have drowned you forever, you can trust my control and power in life today. Can't you? Trust my cross and my crown. Will you trust him? Friends, Jesus makes some very confronting demands, doesn't he? Especially for those he invites to follow him. To those who want to follow him. He confronts the confident disciple who wanted to follow him but had limits, right? The confident disciple who had more interest in his own comfort and rest than in following Jesus. And notice Jesus offers him a greater comfort and rest as the Son of Man. Lasting comfort and rest is found in following him. And then he confronts the conditional disciple who wanted to follow Jesus but loved his family, his present love relationships more than Jesus. He had other first loves. And again, Jesus offers him a greater family and a lasting love as the Son of Man. To a lasting rule and a lasting kingdom and a lasting family. The lasting family and love you're looking for, Jesus says, is found in him. And then he confronts the cowardly disciple who were actually following Jesus but didn't trust him. They didn't trust his power and control. And then Jesus offers them lasting security as the powerful Son of Man. The cross has saved them. The cross gives way to a crown, to a lasting rule. The security you're looking for, Jesus says, is found in trusting him. Now, I want you to notice something. In all three of these disciples, the confident with limits wanting comfort and rest, the conditional with competing first love in their lives, the cowardly who are looking for security, Jesus gives them what they're looking for. He does not deny them what they're looking for. He gives it to them in offering them himself. And notice he doesn't tell them to do anything. He doesn't say work harder and I'll give you comfort and rest. He doesn't say perform and I'll give you lasting love and the family you want. He doesn't say live a moral life and I'll give you lasting security. No, he says follow me, trust me. You and I, we do nothing. Why? Because he has done everything. So follow me, trust me, he says. trust in my cross, trust in my crown, in my death for you, and in my powerful and lasting rule. And he calls each of us to do the same today. Let me pray for us.